From the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus entered the temple area and proceeded to drive out those who were selling things, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And every day he was teaching in the temple area. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people, meanwhile, were seeking to put him to death. But they could find no way to accomplish their purpose because all the people were hanging on his words. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the Gospel we have an extraordinary contrast between the plotting of those who are trying to murder Jesus as they were in the temple area, the evil that was taking place in God's house, which was thievery, and then on the other hand, the holiness of Jesus and what he did to try in his mercy to redeem that place. At the end of this year of mercy, it's in a sense a summary of what the year of mercy has been about. The year of mercy is not a year of indulgence in which we just pretend as if sin isn't sin. Some people think it's that way, that the year of mercy is that we sprinkle holy water on everybody's sins and just keep saying, keep sinning, it doesn't really matter. No, the flip side of the proclamation of mercy is that we need God's mercy, that there's a need for conversion. God's mercy is greater than our sin. But at the same time, there is a need, deep need, for God's help to drive from our life that sin so that we can be filled with the fullness of God. So we see that in today's Gospel. Jesus walks into that temple area and he finds those who were money exchangers and selling animals. The way the whole sacrificial system worked is in that courtyard of the Gentiles, the outward courtyard, the people would do two things. The first is, in general, they'd buy animals to sacrifice. They could take an animal with them, but there were these temple inspectors who wanted to make sure that every sacrificed animal would be sacrificed without blemish. That was part of the Mosaic law. And so these temple inspectors were corrupt. And when people were taking their own animals into sacrifice, they would find all types of blemishes on them in order to drive the business to the folks inside the temple who, in a seller's market, were able dramatically to increase the prices because the people wouldn't be able to make a sacrifice without such an animal. So in the house of God, they were ripping off the poor. What was even worse than that was the temple tax that they needed to pay. Everybody coming up once a year needed to pay the half shekel temple tax, which was 2 days' worth of work. That again was a pretty good sacrifice. But in order to pay the half shekel tax, you could only do it in one of two currencies, the temple shekel, where they did permit the Galilean shekel. But most didn't work in that currency. Just think, the denarii, the drachmas, all the rest of it were not temple currency. And so in order to pay it, most people needed to exchange money there. And the rates were far worse than you'd find in any airport in any foreign country. Total ripoffs. And again, no big deal for the rich people paying a tiny little 2-day laborer temple tax. Didn't matter what they were losing. When the poor were coming up, it did matter so much. It was evil, and it was happening in the house of God. And Jesus, to show his entire mission, to summarize all he was doing, first drove out that evil that was unfit for the house of his Father. And those who were profiting from that evil under the guise of religion hated it to such a degree that they became homicidal. Jesus was willing to die to drive out evil. And we need to know that out of that same love, he will die in order to take away the evil from our life. At times we need to beg him to come in with that whip, start overturning from within our own lives the spiritual worldliness that can overtake the rationalization, all of the things that we do that really haven't been totally oriented toward him. And we can say everybody else is doing it, somebody's permitting it, all the rest of it, but it's just not worthy of him. We need to ask him to come and do it. But then there's a second. Once he does that, he shows us and helps us to become who we really are supposed to be. That's what we see here. My house shall be a house of prayer. And whenever we talk about the temple, we have to look at it in three stages. Today in the Universal Church, it's the feast of the dedication of the Basilicas of Saints Peter and Saint Paul. It happened on this day in 326 and 1626. Here in the United States, as we'll talk about, we celebrate Saint Rose Philippine de Chien. But when we talk about a temple, we talk first about the temple at Jerusalem, which was a sign. Not just a symbol, but a sign of the true temple that would be raised on the third day after the first temple would be destroyed. Yesterday, Jesus prophesied about what would happen in 70 AD when even the temple would be torn down. But Jesus promised that in 3 days the temple would be raised. And he was talking, St. John said, about the temple of his body. Jesus is the true locus of the presence of God. But that's just the second stage. Third stage is when we become united with him. And we, individually and together, become that temple. You are the temple of God. God's presence dwells within you, St. Paul writes to the Corinthians. Therefore, glorify God in your body. All of Jesus' work was to make us a true temple. And therefore, as a true temple, our life should be a life of prayer. Should be that Father's house together with the Son and the Holy Spirit, who is truly welcomed, loved, and adored. Jesus wants to help us to become that type of temple. And then to add to that, we've got two other phrases in this passage. Every day he was teaching in the temple. Christ is consistently teaching, always teaching. He's teaching us through prayer. He's teaching us through Lectio Divina. He's teaching us through the breviary. He is teaching us even through homilies. He is teaching us in the events of every day. He's constantly teaching in the temple area. Second phrase. All the people were hanging on his words. That is our response. Hang on his words. Don't just sort of listen attentively. Or as my twin brother, the biggest classroom sycophant, he was a genius. He'd just always look at the teacher and he'd nod every once in a while, even if his planet were, his mind were past the planet Pluto. Everybody thought Scott was paying great attention and he was such a good student. Scott was a good student, but that was not what the Lord is asking. Interiorly, he wasn't hanging. He was waiting for my notes so that he could ace the test. No. Hanging on Jesus' words. That we recognize that we don't want one of his words to drop to the ground and fail to bear fruit. that we treat His Word, as St. Jerome used to say, the same way we would treat particles of the Eucharist. And I hope, Sister, if I were to drop a host on this floor, and I didn't even see it, that you would all be elbowing each other to come on up to try to lift Jesus from the floor. St. Jerome says that's fitting, because we know it's Jesus. But he says a lot of us, when it comes to the Word of God, will let all of the words fall to the ground. We don't love the Word in the way that God would like us to. Jesus is speaking all the time in the temple. And at the same time, he wants to give us the grace to say, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To recognize that we don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from his mouth. Every word. I like to say, including the thus. Every word. The first reading today is all about that. It's a fulfillment of the prophecy that we see with Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3, where God asked Ezekiel to eat the scroll of the Word of God. At first it tasted like honey, and then it was bitter like acid in the stomach. Today God asks St. John to do the same thing in this vision. And the verb is key. Voice spoke to me and said, go, take the scroll that lies open in the hands of the angel. And then he went up, and the angel said, take and swallow it. That the word is offered as a gift, that the scroll is given. But it's not enough for it to be given. There needs to be an active receptivity. We see in so many of Jesus' miracles, as we saw earlier this week, Jesus passing by, he could have gone straight up to the blind man on the side of the street in Jericho, who was blind. He couldn't really move. Would have been even more merciful. But he says, call him. Because the blind man needed to get up from where he was. Jesus is going to work the miracle of the multiplication of loaves and fish, but he has them hike up the mountain first. He comes close, but then he wants them to move. Christmas Day, he could have just been born right next to where the shepherds were. But he wanted the angels to get them to get up and move. Jesus acts, but he wants our full free act and response. So he's given that gift of his word, that scroll, written on both sides. But then twice says, take it. Seize it. Get up and get it. We need with the Word of God to get up and get it. Not to just let it sort of roll over us, but to choose it. To orient our whole life. That's the first thing that St. John grasps as Ezekiel did. Second thing is this contrast between the taste in the mouth and the taste in the stomach. The mouth, it tastes like honey. It tastes sweet. It's pleasing. When it first comes in, this is the Word of God. But then when it's there, it creates some cramps. Why? Because it's forcing us to change. And as we prepare, as God was having John prepare, to prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings, that prophecy is not always pleasing to them. And so we can buckle when it comes to sharing that word with others. So at first we're really happy to have it in, but then in terms of the change within us and the change within others, that we're called to help that word penetrate and provoke. It can start to get us to get a note from the doctor saying we're too sick for the assignment. No, God helps us from the beginning to recognize that, and that bitterness in the stomach is also supposed to be salvific, to help it, help us until the time where it becomes sweet there too. Responsorial psalm today was all about that sweetness. I rejoice in the way of your decrees as much as in all the riches in the world. They're my delight. They're my counselors. The law of your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Sweet to my palate are your promises, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The joy of my heart they are. I gasp with open mouth in yearning, salivating for your commands. God wants us to seize the word the same way a little child goes after cotton candy. And then to let it transform us. God wants us to eat the word. And that's precisely what happens in the Mass, where we hear the word, but then we consume the word made flesh. Today on the feast of St. Rose Philippine de Chagne, it's very important for us to see these truths illustrated in her life. She wanted to become a visitation nun, but because of the revolution, as well as her father's opposition, she really wasn't able to. Eventually, after the terror had finished, she became a sister of the Most Sacred Heart with St. Madeleine Sophie Barat. And she was a holy sister within as she hung on the word of God and seized it. But at the age of 49, which was really old in the 1800s, at the age of 49, well past the training period to teach old dogs new tricks, she received the assignment to go on a 20-week journey. She hated water, but she had to sail across the Atlantic and then all the way down to New Orleans and all the way up the Mississippi to St. Charles, Missouri, where even though she had been invited by the local bishop and everything else, showed her a cold, uninsulated, unheated log cabin and said, "Start." So with the other sisters, she opened a one-room schoolhouse. 34 years she was doing all of this in incredible cold, but the vocations began to come. Lots of opposition to their French teaching methods. She wrote in one of her letters home, "They say every evil thing against us, except they haven't yet said that we're poisoning the children." No acceptance whatsoever. It would have been very easy to quit and go home. The word that they were proclaiming to the students was bitter in their tummies. But they continued to do it. Eventually, when she was in her young 70s, she recognized that she no longer had the vigor to be superior, so she stepped down. And that's when Father de Smet from Kansas wrote to the sisters, asking if sisters could come and work among the Indians, Potawatomi Indians. "And as you pray for Archbishop Chaput every day, he's a Potawatomi," from the work that St. Rose Philippine de Chagne and Father de Smet did there in Sugar Creek, Kansas. She had always wanted to proclaim the gospel to the Indians. She recognized in humility that it would be very hard. She had a tough enough time at 49 when she was coming over to learn English, that she would stand no chance to learn the dialect. But Father de Smet wrote and said, "Please have her come, because simply by her prayers, by her becoming that true temple of the Lord, she will rain down graces." So she went, and she prayed. And she did rain down those graces. And she also taught far more by her example than she ever would have been able to do in her broken Potawatomi. She spent most of the day and the night in the little hut that was the chapel. And the Indian girls were fascinated by her. They called her Hakakamunad, which Sahira knows means the woman who always prays. And they would come in the middle of the night and they'd put on the back of her sweater small little pieces of paper quietly as little Indian girls could walk so that she wouldn't hear, but they'd put little pieces of paper all over her back because they wanted to see if she'd actually go to bed and the paper would still be there in the morning. And then they would arrive the next day and the paper were all there, the pieces of paper were all exactly where they were. She was praying all night and it fascinated them and it created in them the same type of hunger for God and all his manifestations as the word was being proclaimed to them in their local language. Today, as we come forward, we can say what a beautiful thing it would be if somebody were to call you Hakakamunat, the woman who always prays, not necessarily in the chapel with pieces of paper on your back, but the woman who prays her work, the woman who prays her encounters, the woman who prays in the kitchen, the woman who prays always. We ask the Lord who today gives us his word for the grace for us to seize it so that we might with him drive out whatever's unfit for the world which is his Father's house. And help the whole world, through our example, learn to hang on the word that created the world and has redeemed it. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.